Second Samuel. Going toward the end of the book, chapter 23. When you get to the end of 1 Samuel, you start reading about David. But when you get into 2 Samuel, you read a lot about him. The book's more about David, probably, than anybody. But here David is still not king, and he is basically hiding. He has joined himself with the Philistines and then realized he couldn't do that. God intervened. So he's in the cave of Adullam. They're kind of set up there. And he's hiding from Saul because Saul wants to kill him. So that's kind of where we enter into this text tonight. By the way, I think Wednesday afternoon we're going to make pies. Is that right? Fettines? And still on. So we got a special technique and all the stuff. But we're going to do it right away. So like 3 o'clock, because we want to get them done and eat them before church. So any teens, get them to come. They won't want to miss this. But it'll be something. 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 1. Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, "And the man who was raised up on high and anointed of God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, The rock of Israel spake to me, He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God." I'm sorry, I've got to go back to 1 Samuel. This is the wrong text. Isn't it great when somebody makes a mistake and you feel like you're not alone making mistakes? I knew something was wrong there. 1 Samuel 22. So David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. That sounds more like it. And his brethren and all his father's house heard it. They went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and I'm not sure what that distress was, but you know what that word means. You know, there was problems. They had problems. And everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him. And he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. So imagine what a group that must have been. They truly were the outcasts of society. They were not the sharpest, highest level of educated, most prominent business people, most religious. They weren't any of those things. They were just nobodies cast out. And they joined themselves with David, who's hiding in the cave, Adullam. I mean, it's a motley crew. And David went thence to Mizpah of Moab, and he said unto the king of Moab, "Let my father, my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you, till I know what God will do for me." And he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold. And the prophet Gad said unto David, "Abide not in the hold, depart and get thee into the land of Judah." Then David departed and came into the forest of Herath. When Saul heard that David was discovered, and the men that were with him, now Saul abode in Gilba, under a tree in Ramah, having his spear in his hand, and all the servants were standing about him. Then Saul said unto his servants that stood about him, "Hear now, you Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards, and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds, that all of you have conspired against me? And there is none that showeth me that my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse. And there is none of you that is sorry for me, or showeth unto me that my son hath stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day." Then answered Doeg the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul, and said, "I saw the son of Jesse come into Nob to Ahimelech the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him, and gave him victuals. and gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistine. Then the king sent to call Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests that were in Nob. And they came, all of them, to the king. And Saul said, "Hear now, thou son of Ahitub." And he answered, "Here am I, my lord." And Saul said unto me, "Why have you conspired against me, thou son of Jesse, and that thou hast given him bread and a sword, and hast inquired of God for him that he should rise against me?" When you get to chapter 23, we see David is kind of wandering around. And when you get down to verse 4, chapter 23, "Then David inquired of the Lord yet again. And the Lord answered him and said, 'Arise, go to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thy hand.'" And then we go down a little bit farther to verse 11. "Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? The Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." So we say that there is a battle going on. There are all kinds of problems. There's all kinds of struggles. These people gather themselves together. When you get to 2 Samuel 23, we read about these mighty men that you think, where do they come from? Where are these mighty men? They were men that were the outcasts. They were the ones that were in debt. They were discontented. They were in despair. But when you go far enough along, you find out that they were prominent men. They became warriors for David. And you just wonder, how did all that happen? How did that take place? But they came forward and they stood up for him. And I want to talk particularly about, if you go to 2 Samuel now, chapter 23, we read about three of the prominent men, but one in particular we're going to talk about. It says, "These be the names of the mighty men whom David had, the Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains. The same was Adino, the Esnite. He lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time." I mean, that's pretty amazing. One man taking out 800 people. Now, what happened is they're in this valley, past Damum, if you go to 1 Chronicles chapter 11, it tells you where this took place. So it's sort of in the foothills. It's between the lowland where the Philistines resided and the mountains, or the inner part of the country. And they were sort of in between. And that word in the Hebrew means the border of blood. There had been so many battles and conflicts between those two places that it became known as a place of blood. So here's where they are. They're right in the middle of all this battle, or places where the battles occurred. And so they have these men that have aligned themselves with David, and now they are considered mighty men. Mighty men. So one of them withstood the Philistines and took on 800 of them with a spear. And it's incredible. And then we read about another man named Eleazar, verse 9. "And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ohite." Now, if you think about that for a moment, how many would say, "Well, what's your father's name?" Dodo. You have to be a mighty man to have a father named Dodo. So what's your father's name? Dodo. What's it to you? Just asking. Just curious. You don't want to upset Eleazar because he was a mighty man. And if you read through the list, you find out that Dodo had another son, too, who was among the 30. So this guy, Eleazar, is one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle. And the men of Israel were gone away. And it says in verse 10, or in 2 Samuel 23, verse 10, "He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clave under the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to the spoil." And then we have a man named Shammah, and he's the one that stood the ground at the where the full of lentils, I don't know if it's barley or peas or beans, but he stood the ground. That says the people fled from the Philistines. So you've got all these Philistines, they're way outnumbered, and all the army run. Not a very strong army. So you got, I don't know how many, 300 plus, they escape, they run away. And you got three men standing, one standing in a field, another one takes on with a spear, and we don't know how long this took place, probably a number of days, and kills 800 men with a spear, one man. And then this other man, he fought with a sword until literally by the end of the day, he had to pry his hand off of the sword. It's kind of hard to imagine that that's possible. But I think it's only possible because God was with them. God enabled to do it. But we do see the courage and we do see the effort by these men. Now this tells me something. There are some things worth fighting for. There are some things worth standing for. You know, there's some things I'm not going to change. I'm not going to give up. John Bunyan was willing to go to prison because he wasn't going to stop preaching. Obadiah Holmes was willing to be beaten in Boston Common because he wouldn't stop preaching. We read Stephen went out and didn't preach, and though he knew that it was possible something bad could happen, he was stoned to death. Missionary Jim Elliot went to Ecuador to try and reach a nomadic tribe of people, a jungle tribe of people that were cannibals, and thought they were receptive. And when they landed on a sandbar in the river, they got out of their plane, the whole group of them were killed. And these were men that were willing to risk their lives to take a stand. It's just my observation, but I think we need more men, more leaders, men and women that will take a stand today. There's some things worth fighting for. Some things that I don't give up. You know, you give credit to people that are going to some of these Board of Education meetings and standing up for the cause of their children. You know, I'm not making this a political statement. I'm just saying your children are your most precious asset. Right. And you need to take care and provide for them. And thank God there are some people who will stand up. There's some things worth fighting for. Your marriage is worth fighting for. You know, our church and our freedom and that we enjoy in this country. There's some things that are worth fighting for. But the battle is a spiritual battle. We're not literally going out with guns or weapons, but there is a battle that's very real, and we have to be willing to take a stand. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 tells us about be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after they have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. There are some things we're standing up for and fighting for. But I think that for the most part, Christians should get along with everybody. So the Bible says, as much as possible, we need to get along with people and befriend people and be kind to people. However, there are some things we cannot change. We're not going to sin. We're not going to do evil. We're not going to lie, steal, and cheat because it goes against our principles and against the Word of God. There are some things worth fighting for. Then we see these men are recognized because they recognize David and his leadership. Because David was a man. The only one that says that he had a heart for God. You go through all the Bible, there's probably more written, at least in the Old Testament, about David than any other individual. He had a covenant that God made with him. He was God's chosen man. And because of that covenant, it goes on to say that someone someday is going to sit on that throne. We know that'll be Jesus Christ sitting on the throne of David. So he made a covenant with him that there would be someone rule and reign on this earth, the millennial kingdom. That'll be the Lord Jesus Christ. So they recognized him not just as a strong man, though they did, not just as a courageous man, but as God's man. Yeah, that's right. They understood this is the man who's called of God. We're going to get behind him. Yeah. and we're going to support him. David was anointed the rightful king, but he was not yet recognized as the king. It would have been easy if they said, well, he's the king. He's sitting on the throne. We got to follow him. But he wasn't even recognized as the king yet. But they said, we know he's the real one. We're going to follow him. We're going to follow truth. We're going to follow what's right. And so it was that they got behind him. They recognized him for who he was. And we know that we have to get behind God's plan. We have to follow the word of God. Follow God-given leaders as they follow Christ, as Paul indicated. So that is our recognition then. Let's follow the leadership in the church. And let's get behind the program. Let's try and see people saved. Let's try to further the cause of Christ. So these men committed themselves to David. We mentioned Adino the Isnite slew 800 men with his spear. We know Shammah, he stood when everybody had forsaken and protected the field of lentils. And of Eliezer, he fought and he fought and he fought. He just persisted. He just kept going. We have a phrase that sometimes is used in sports in particular, give 110%. Now you realize it's not possible to give 110% because if you give 100%, you're giving everything. But the reason we say that is because we know everybody's not giving 100%. And they don't know what it is to give 100%. So you exaggerate a little bit and you say, you can do better. I want you to truly give your all. And sometimes you find out that people have more reserve and more strength or more ability than what they give themselves credit. But you know why we don't do that? The reason we don't do it is because it's hard. It takes effort. It's not easy. There are certain things that you can do, but you get tired and you get worn out. Everybody here could run 10 miles. Might take you a month. But some people could do it in an hour. It just, you know, they don't quit. They don't give up. You know what happens? There's something that happens to anybody that ever runs. There's something that happens just after you get started. You have this urge to not run anymore. It's like, why am I doing this? And you have to push yourself to do it. You have to say, I'm just going to keep going. I keep going. I keep going. You know, sometimes it's that way at work. Some of you have a job. You know, if you worked in a factory, not as many people do that anymore. But you work in a factory, it's like, oh, when is quitting time? And you keep going. You keep doing the same thing. When I was a teenager, I worked in a chair factory. Almost every teenager at some point worked in that chair factory. It was like the worst possible job anybody could have. But it was the only job you could get. There was no other employment. So they worked in that chair factory. You know what they made? They made lawn chairs. And they made them out of plastic tubes. That's how they made it. They had so you get an aluminum frame, and you had these tubes. You wrap it around. It would kind of seal them a little bit. And, you know, and there were some you could lay down on, some you sit on. But it was monotonous because you did one task. You know, you did one thing. You just did it over and over and over again. It was monotonous. And you're just like, oh, when's this going to end? When's quitting time? I can't wait till I get my check. I mean, you know, just. But you do it because you need the money. And you just keep pursuing. But it's the same truth spiritually that you just have to keep going. Right. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes things happen. Sometimes life does come at you pretty fast. And, you know, sometimes it's one thing after another after another. It seems like certain things just suddenly fall on you all of a sudden. And then, you know, it's like, what do I do? You just keep doing what you did yesterday. You just keep going. You just keep moving. One step in front of the other. You just keep moving. And I really believe the idea behind Eliezer was he could have quit a long time before he did. But he had a cause. And he didn't want to die. And he also wanted to have victory. He understood the cause for which he was fighting was a worthy cause. Amen. And the leader he was following was a worthy leader. Amen. So he just kept going. The idea was, when he wanted to quit, he didn't quit. Amen. When he didn't think he could continue, he continued. He just kept doing it. I think I mentioned this before. Another job I had, one of the first jobs I ever had, I think it was the first job I ever had where I actually got paid. I worked all that until I was 15 years old, but I never got paid for it. I didn't know you get paid when you work with your grandfather, your father, and, you know, no one told me that. But now, that'd be a crime. That'd be put in prison. But I had this job making pallets, wooden pallets. It was at a sawmill. And you made them all by hand, and now they've got guns and it's all automated. But at the time, you literally had hammers and nails. So we had a little box, and you put 2x4s on it, you throw the slats on it, and you pound one nail, one nail, one nail. And after you made one pallet, it's 15 cents. You had to put boards on the top, you flip it over, you put two boards on the bottom, 15 cents. So you get these piles of pallets out there, I got $2 worth. You know, you work 2 hours. $2 worth. The first day, I had a wooden handle hammer. And it was one of those deals, you had to pry your hand off the hammer. When I pried it off, I had one blister, the whole hand. The whole hand. And man, it looked awful. And I showed it to the guy next to me, threw up. It was ugly. And the next day, I had to come back and work again.
Right.
And, you know, eventually I had a pretty good callus on that hand. And you had to get to a point where if you want to really make a lot of money, like $10 or $15 for the day, you had to get fast. So you could literally, you know how some people, you know, you tap a little bit and then you take it, and you like it. You had to just hold it, hit it before, just one shot right into the wood. It didn't always work. So then I had black thumb. But it was a job. You just kept doing it. You just kept doing it. That was the job you had. You kept doing it. Now, why would we think in a Christian warfare that there are no bruises and bumps and blisters? Sometimes there's some adversity. Sometimes there's some struggles and problems. Now, as much as we're not happy with what's going on in our country, we still have it awfully good. I mean, is that not true? I mean, it's really not that tough. Yeah, we're facing some things. That's difficult. And maybe more is coming, but we still got it awfully good. I like this guy, Eliezer, because he just, at the point of exhaustion, he just kept working. He just didn't quit. He didn't go home. Quitting time, he didn't stop. He just kept going. He just kept going. He kept going. In the book of Jude, it says, we are to earnestly contend for the faith. It says in verse 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. That is our job as Christians. Contend for the faith. Stand for the faith. Stand for what's right, what is right. In a true sense, these three mighty men, these three, they're at the top rung. They give us a picture of worship. They were following their leader. They were following David, who represents Christ. And our dedication to the Lord is a representation of worship. That we can actually be serving the Lord and doing all these things. You know, there's something that happens for all of our college students. When you suddenly start serving and teaching and preaching, church is different. If you just come in and sit down and listen and you sing and you're blessed, it's different than that. And I remember one young couple, they said, church is over, man, I'm tired. You know, I'm worn out. You know, there's this thing about preachers. You have a preacher's meeting, they do it on Monday. It's like, I don't want to go on Monday because I'm just shot. I'm worn out. Every year, for many, many years, our family would go to Indiana and visit our family every summer. There are different reasons we did it. One of it was free. And we lived with them and we ate their food. But another reason we did it, because we were just shot. And literally did nothing. Just to recuperate to go back and do the work. But that's worship. That's honoring the Lord. and by teaching that Sunday school class, and by working on that bus route, and leading the singing, and playing the piano, all the different aspects of the ministry is worship. These men honored the Lord. They honored their king. They honored David. And they said, we're going to serve you. And now you see the ultimate. Without being asked to do so, they overheard David say, oh, if I really miss the sweet water, the well of Bethlehem. Now, Bethlehem's just south of Jerusalem. It's in the mountainous country there in the foothills. That's a long way. That's going to take them a while to get there, more than a day. They overheard him say that. But they risked their lives. And they fought their way in to get water, just something for their king. You know, there are missionaries that go to the field to sacrifice all, give their lives, not because they're forced to do it, not because they get any grand reward for doing it, but out of love for the Lord, they're willing to forsake all and follow Him.
Right.
These men worshiped by their sacrifice for them, for David. Even when they were outnumbered, even when everybody turned and went away, they were willing to stand alone. And it's pretty easy, you know, when you're in Bible college and everybody's rah, 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 praise God, you know. But when you're out there by yourself, it's not as easy. It's not the same. But these men stood alone and they just persisted. They kept going. They went forward. They stood their ground and they followed God. It says to stand fast in the faith, quit you, or be alive like men, be strong. You know, the world has their idea of bravery, courage, but most often it's an illusion. I wonder how strong and brave was John Wayne. Now you get the idea that he was the pinnacle. Some of you young people don't even know who I'm talking about. Or Clint Eastwood, or, you know, it's like, oh, these Hollywood people, or, you know, these athletic stars, or, you know, it's like, oh, boy, they're really something. I wonder how brave they really are. You know, if they beat up their wife, they're a coward.
Right. Yeah, that's right. Yes, sir.
You know, they're having children out of wedlock. They're not brave, courageous men.
Right.
But in the world's eyes, oh, we want to be like them. You know, in basketball, you got a goal 10 feet high, and there are some people that are almost freaks of nature. They can go up in the air so high they can look down the basket and throw it down. So what if they actually drilled holes in the floor and you had to push the ball in the floor in the hole? Be like, we're going to be recruiting people that are 3 feet tall. Like, you see their team, man, they're only like 3-1, 3-0, 3-0. I mean, wow, how are we going to beat them? Because they're tall, because they're big, they can reach up and they can put it down in a hoop. I mean, I enjoy sports, you know that. But is that courage? Is that bravery? Is that a real man's man? I think not. These men were committed. They were willing to risk their life. They used their skill, which they had developed. Remember that first, they were in debt. They were in despair. These were the offscouring of the earth. But something happened under the leadership of David. And they became brave, courageous men. No wonder they worshipped him. No wonder they honored him. Well, I want to tell you, God's always looking for a few good men. That's not just a military quote. It's a spiritual idea. He's looking for a few good women. You know, for every young man, there needs to be a strong woman that's willing to commit their life to the Lord. So our battle is not flesh and blood. It's a spiritual warfare. We've got to be willing to fight that. And he's not looking for a great host of people. It's not, hey, gang, let's all get together. Let's do this. You know, revival begins usually with just a few. And by the way, when you follow the course of revivals and how they began, most of the time began with people who were fairly young. Even some of the great preachers were fairly young when they saw God do great things. That's not to say that you can't, some of us older people can't do something for God, but if you look at history, a lot of it is done by young people. They're energetic and zealous, and they get their hearts set on fire. Boy, God can use them to do great things. When you look at individuals, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Just a single man. But he preached and he warned people, but no one listened, except he did win his family. In Sodom, they were looking for 10 righteous souls. That might have been enough to save Sodom. They couldn't find them. Moses more than once saved the nation by a singular action. Think about that. Leading 2 million, 2.5 million people. Jesus made a statement. Will he find faith on the earth when he returns? That's really a prodding question. Will he find faith on the earth? But the faithful have always been a small group. Moses, Samuel, Noah, Daniel, Job. Just a handful of people. Some of the early disciples, they turned the world upside down. Just a handful. 120 in the upper room. Just 12 disciples. The apostles. God uses those even though they're few. But it is rare to find great men and women. In Proverbs 31, the Bible speaks of the virtuous woman. It's very rare. And you find a good wife, you found a good thing, but it's rare. Thank God for there are some. We look at Jeremiah and we see he stood even though he was placed in a dungeon, even though his preaching was not received. He did what was right. I think there are certain things that are involved in some of the last things that I'll consider here. Great men of God are men of the Word of God.
Yeah, amen.
What we do based on the Word of God is what is most important.
Right.
It's not our ideas. It's not our own strength and power or charisma. It is, are we following the Word of God? And I've heard it said, and I've repeated it, what's not my idea, but there's somewhere at a country crossroad, a preacher's never missed the mark, and yet unknown to the world, and a missionary in a foreign field that no one knows of, and yet has been faithful and done great work for God. Why? What they're doing is based on the Word of God. Great men of God are men of prayer. Great men of God pass on their heritage to their sons and their children. Great men and women of God are led to worship the Lord and honor the Lord and bring unity to the church, where their children fear the Lord and are in order. They are those that serve others, not just for themselves, but they serve others. Servant leadership. They refuse to put anything evil before their eyes. Great men know that even thinking foolishly is sin. And they tame their tongue and are careful with their words. And they are willing to deny self and be dead to self. They choose to be content. They're not bitter, but better when they face trials and struggles. These are the characteristics of great men and women. And it is the duty of those that are older, of us, to train others to be men and women of character, men and women that are willing to give themselves to the Lord. So it's possible to prepare the next generation. It's possible for young people to be spiritually minded and to commit their life to the Lord. And when we do that, we carry on the Word of God in the next generation. Probably as a young man, and some of us that are older, you look back and you think, no one will replace the leaders that we look up to. It seems like you can't even begin to align yourself with them. They're way up there. And yet those way up there are gone. And someone has to step up.
Right.
One day you walk into a room and you realize, I'm the adult in the room. I've got to accept the responsibility. I was just at a preacher's meeting Monday and had all the preachers stand. It was a common thing. And they say, tell us who you are, where you're from, and how many years you've been in the ministry. So I said, I'm Jim Towsley, Central Baptist Church. I've been in ministry 146 years. Actually, that sounds better than 46 years. Because it's like, oh, no, it's not been that long. But 46 years, there's no one else been there that long. Somebody stood up and they said, I've been in ministry 10 weeks. But that man's been there 10 weeks is crucial. Because that's the next generation. I'm close to the end. He's close to the beginning. How much more can we older men do? Something. But the young man's got his life in front of him. If you'll commit your life to him, God will use you. God's looking for men, great men, willing to worship, to love, and to serve him. Just like those men honored David, they put themselves under his leadership. So we need to put ourselves under the leadership of our Savior. The Bible says that our kingdom is not of this world. We are pilgrims and strangers here on this earth. And as Abraham was looking for another city, so we are looking for that eternal reward. And we need to give ourselves to him. Let me close at 1 Peter 5:8. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walk about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after he had suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. There's no good place to get off. And when you go through the tunnel in the dark hour, you just hang on. And when it seems like you can't wield your sword any longer, you just hang on to it. Don't give up. Not till the battle and the victory is won. Let's bow for prayer.